This morning, as I was saying, we have with us Carl Cady. Carl is with, he was a pastor up in Kodiak, was it? Oh, you were in Fairbanks. Okay, you knew the Matlocks from Kodiak, but they were up way up in Fairbanks, Alaska, and ministered there with the Church of the Nazarene, I believe, and only recently has, I don't know if the word retired is appropriate, but has left that ministry and taken on more full-time this the Ministry of International Friends of Compassion, which is a group that he, it's funny, I asked, by the way, Greg Bullock is here because, well, he's a friend of Carl's, and Greg has actually managed to convince the Cadys to make Nampa their home. So we are excited that they are some of our newest newest community members here at Nampa, Idaho. But a couple of years ago, Greg introduced me to Carl, and we were able to sit and have some lunch together and found out about the ministry. You might remember hearing from Carl at that time. We're excited that he could be here this week to be able to share with us. And so I'm going to invite Carl to come up and share with us this morning.
I want to introduce my wife. I met her here in Nampa. What was that? 47 years ago. And we just drove 3,000 miles. Pulled a U-Haul with my truck. Saw some amazing country, but they wanted us through that country in 4 days. That's quite a trip from Alaska to the continental U.S. in 4 days. So we're really happy to be here. And that's right, this is going to be our home. We were in Alaska 35 years, and now this is a big step for us. And I have to tell you, this morning was a great morning. A worship. I love that worship. I don't know all you worship people are out there, but that was on target. That was sweet. It was beautiful. It was what I wanted and needed this morning. And this is a great introduction, Sean, back to Nampa after all of those years. So thank you so much. Greg Bullock is a friend of mine. I'll, you know, make that public. And Jeanette, and we've known each other 40 plus years. So I'll just say it this way. I have another friend of mine that says, don't trust anybody that doesn't smell like smoke. In other words, someone who hasn't been through the fire. Y'all know there's a fire out there? There's experiences and challenges, and we've been through a little fire, haven't we? And I say, if you can come through the fire and say, God is good, you've done something. You've embraced His grace and His help in those times. And then there's Patrick and Olivia. You all don't know them yet. They led us down here, and they're from Fairbanks also. And we've known them. Actually, I performed their wedding, and my wife and I did the premarital counseling. We tried to scare them. We told them every horror story we could think of, and they still wanted to get married. And they know at their wedding, they wanted a full sermon. How many want a full sermon at your wedding? They want it as short as possible, right? So you can get out the door. They wanted a full sermon, and I said to them, your last chance to leave, because this is a forever commitment. If this isn't going to work, leave now. We'll have something to talk about at the potluck later. But they took that journey, and now it's been over 2 years? Almost three. So they're a blessing to us. They're more like our kids than anything else. So we're really happy. They're just a few miles now from us. So let me tell you a little bit about myself. I was raised in Centralia, Washington. My mother raised me. My mom was a single mom, but she was an alcoholic, abandoned by my father. I just want you to know who's talking to you. I got into a lot of trouble. Foster care, and my mom had had it with me. And she said, "You're gone. And you should meet my mom. She's a tough old cookie." She said, "You're going to leave with what you brought into this world. And if I didn't buy the clothes, I couldn't take them with me." So I left at 16 years old. Then my mom moved away. I didn't have a place to go to if I wanted to. And I got in quite a bit of trouble. We had some geniuses that I hung out with. We tried to convince some girls from our high school to party with us. But four of them were Christian girls. One was a Nazarene pastor's daughter. Another gal went to the Nazarene church. Another was a Baptist preacher's daughter. And I will get to Indonesia here in a moment. And the other girl was just another girl that went to that Baptist church. So my geniuses and I decided, let's do this. Let's go to their church, and then they will be obligated to go to our parties. Brilliant, right? I walked into that church in Centralia, Washington, strung out on meth. I'd been up for 4 days. And I sat in the back of that church. I don't remember one word from the message. But as I got up to leave, I felt something different there. What I'd known was rejection. As I was walking out of that church and I had to borrow the clothes to go, today I'm only borrowing Greg Bullock's shoes. My shoes are in some box somewhere in my garage. As I was leaving that church, I heard what I now know as the voice of God. Do you understand that prayer is a dialogue? It is not a monologue. The Almighty has things He wants to say to us. And that moment, I heard His voice for the first time. Right in my heart, as I stepped probably two steps out of that door, and here's what He said. "Are you tired? I'm 18 years old. Are you kidding me?" I said to the Lord, "Am I tired?" "Yes, I'm tired. I don't know where I'm going." And there was just something about that point He made with me. And I turned to my buddies and I said, "You know what? I had long hair, believe it or not, down my back. Let's give a hand to aging." I said to my buddies, "Guess what? I'm going back tonight." That's when they had Sunday night service, Wednesday night prayer meeting. And by the way, I like altars. I've spoken in hundreds of churches, and this is something that I really like. I went to church that night, went to prayer meeting on Wednesday, and I was the odd guy out because it was a bunch of older people, probably my age that I am now, and they got a hold of the horns of the altar for me. 2 weeks after walking in the church, I came and knelt at an altar like this. I don't know where all of you are in your journey, but this is real. What God has to offer us is dynamic, beautiful, powerful. I got up from that altar. The pastor said, "I've never seen anybody cry as much as you and shake like that." I didn't know anything about Christianity. They gave me a Bible, the Way Bible, and I started reading it. 2 weeks later, I was at the A&W in my hometown trying to tell one of my friends who we had been selling drugs 2 weeks earlier, or excuse me, a month earlier. I got Randy, sat down, I tried to tell him about Jesus, what Jesus done in my life. It must have been so confusing to him. I just knew I was free. I just knew that the load I had carried is now gone. And I said these words to him, God wants me to be a minister. I go, oh my gosh, what did I just say? He looked as shocked as I did. I left the root beer float there, and the Nazarene church was about three blocks. I walked to that church, and I remember this, and this sustains me to this day. And Sean, you have stuff like this in your life too. Because I'll tell you what, you don't want to go in the ministry just to do something. You better know what you're getting into. So I walk around on N Street is a dog leg. And as you turn the dog leg, you can look at the big cross in front of that church. I walked to that up that street and I looked up and saw the cross and I said this, Lord, I don't know what this is about. I just don't want to fall away from you. I walked into Pastor Bob's office and I told him what God had apparently said to me, and this is what he said. He said, if you can do anything else in life and get to heaven, do it. Did you hear that? The ministry is no place for somebody who isn't called. They asked me on the airplane, have you been a part of the military? And I want to stand up and say, yes, I've been through a few wars. Holy wars. And if you can have the sweetness in your heart as a pastor for the years you serve and love people, you got something. Well, I was pastoring in Alaska, and it's a long story, but I ended up investigating a refugee camp in North Indonesia. I went through this camp, 500,000 refugees. These are our brothers and sisters. Our Christian brothers and sisters were in these camps. And I went there not knowing what I was going to see, and I saw things were unbelievable, unspeakable, and heard the stories of our brothers and sisters. I'm walking out of one of the largest refugee camps in that region, and I had this thought, after praying for a man whose three-year-old child had died of malnourishment. Imagine that. You find your way to the refugee center, thinking that it's a safe place and there's no food, and your little child dies of malnourishment. I went back to pray with them. I didn't know what to say, really. I did my best to pray for this family. As I'm walking out, he's walking alongside of me. Children are running at you, wanting to pull at you. People are yelling, help me, help me. Because they think because we're Americans, we can just snap our finger and change the whole situation. Mister, help me, help me. I was not prepared for this. And in Indonesia, if you're a friend, a male friend, you'll hold hands. I don't like that. I'm not. Women, same thing. And as I'm walking, this father grabs my hand. And I'm thinking, I've got a driver and I've got a car and I can get out of here. I have a nice job, a nice house. My kids aren't too ornery. I'm going home. I want to get out of here. All I have to do is make it to that car. But I also had this other side that says, you know what? Maybe you could do something. And then I heard that voice again that I heard that first day stepping out of that church. And it went something like this. I was trying to rehearse like to the Father, like, I wanted to say goodbye, have a nice life, I hope your children are fed, something like that. And then I heard God's voice. He said, you can't say that because you're going to have a part in helping them. And then I remembered the verse that says that we're all one body. And if one part hurts, we all hurt. And I turned to the Father and I said, I'll be back. I don't know when, but I'll be back. Went to where we were staying, and that night I argued with God about this. You know, look, I'm just a pastor at the end of the road. I have no influence. I don't have the kind of money to feed this amount of people. There's more people here than in my town. How do we do this? And that's when I heard his voice again. And this is what he said to me. You're not my first choice. I said, well, that's all right. He said, and you're not my second choice. And here's what I thought. I thought there's somebody in Singapore or maybe in Australia that have an agency, an aid agency that's all revved up, ready to go. They have all the resources. They've done this 100 times. They know how to do it, but they've said no. And I just felt under God that I should say yes. And then I said, I don't know the first thing about it. I walked off the airplane. That's when you could greet people at when they left the plane. Remember those days, some of us? Before TSA. Walked off the plane, and here's what happened. She took one good look at me, and she says, we're in big trouble, aren't we? Yeah, we're in really big trouble. Because I resigned from my place at the church and started this foundation. And our initial launch was to try to raise money to feed people. And I realized I couldn't feed everybody, but we could feed some of them. They were drinking contaminated water. Every single refugee camp, they were drinking contaminated water and getting sicker. So I brought with me 3 engineers. And by the time we were done, we had wells in 5 large refugee camps that were providing clean water. And that was our launch back in January of 2000. So I say God is good. Now it's been 20 years. Let me tell you about the people of Indonesia and their situation. And I think you might appreciate this considering the time we're in. Indonesia is the largest by population Islamic nation in the world. It is called the gem in the crown of Islam. It is the 5th largest by population nation in the world. And while there is religious freedom, our brothers and sisters face a lot of rejection. They face a lot of injustice. Places you cannot even build a church. Well, our brothers and sisters in the islands of Maluku, which are also known as the Spice Islands, it's where Christopher Columbus was going. By the way, he didn't make it. I did. Well, let me tell you about their situation. Because the Islamic militias or jihadists in that region decided to remove Christianity, they organized large militias. 20,000 well-armed soldiers went into these islands. They came to destroy the villages of Christians or force convert them. Not only did our brothers and sisters face this march onto their islands and their villages, they never knew when they were coming. They didn't know if their village would be safe that week or not. And in a lot of cases, these mobs would come in with either the negligence of the government or the full support of the government. There was nobody standing in the way to try to stop the militias that were moving into these islands. They came in to remove Christianity. So you can see the circled areas. Those are the Maluku Islands. That's the Spice Islands. And just straight over on that nearest island to the left is the city of Manado. That is the largest Christian region of Indonesia. There's about 1 million Christians that live up there. And that's where the refugees fled to. That's where the refugee centers were. But I want you to note that the plight of our brothers and sisters there was almost hopeless for them. In some cases, the Indonesian military would join in the attacks on villages. About 1,000 churches were destroyed. And what did the government do? Some had the right idea and others just turned their back. This particular village is a village that we serve the refugees that came out of the Duma village. This is about a 40-minute drive from our base now. And we served in those refugee camps for about 3 years with food programs, water, and then sharing the offer of Jesus Christ for salvation. And during those days, this is awesome to report, about 10,000 people came to Christ in those refugee camps. And that was awesome to see that kind of heart and openness to the gospel. After those 3 years, the government military had removed who they called the troublemakers, and they opened up the islands, and this particular village is right at the heart of the problem. This was where the missionary came, a Dutch missionary came in the mid-1800s and planted the gospel. Those coming in to remove Christianity said it this way: we are ripping the womb of Christianity out. And they went after this village. This village was attacked 21 times. It is surrounded by Islamic villages. You have to drive them. When we drive there early on, we'd have to go through 5 military checkpoints before we could get to this village. This village was attacked 21 times, and on June 19th of 2000 was the 21st attack. I have friends of mine that were inside that church. I'm telling you, there is a measure of hatred toward the sacred things that we believe. That day, 200 people were killed. There's a gravesite next to that church, and Greg has been there. Patrick and Olivia have been there. There are 200 graves. Every single grave has this mark, martyr of the church. I walked up to a grave one time, I couldn't believe what I saw. Not even 2 years old. Not even 2 years old, that baby. The inscription, martyr of the church. I could tell you story after story of the people from this event. But 200 of our brothers and sisters, you never heard about that, did you? How many of you heard about this event? I'm probably the first voice to tell you about it. It's not important on the world stage. They don't care. We care. Can I get an amen? This is what happens when evil is unrestrained. This is what happens when the civil people that are standing in civil positions are unwilling to stop rage. 1,000 churches destroyed, and these people right here, 200 lost in one day. 4,000 well-armed soldiers walked in, and they had 365 men left to fight. Those are the odds. That's the kind of pressure our brothers and sisters in Indonesia face. Next slide. That's the bell tower that was bombed down. Next. This is Jakob. He's a friend of mine. He is my age. And you see where my friend's pointing to his side. Jakob was running away, and he was shot right there where that finger is. And if you could see, right in the middle of his chest, the bullet came out. And then right under my friend's nose, you can see the wound on his arm as he was running. Jakob's wife was killed right in front of him. And I sat with him early on, and he taught me an amazing lesson. And let's get this lesson loud and clear. I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "I want to tell you something, mister." And that's before we became pretty good friends. He said, "Mister, I've forgiven them. I know right where Jakob lived. When I walk into his village, I always went by to see him. Because he taught me a lesson. He taught me about the power of forgiveness. You know what I believe? I believe this is a book of rescue. Called the Holy Bible. I think there should be a little line under it that says, "A book of rescue." I can see 70 years old from my vantage point right now. And this gospel is getting a lot simpler for me.
There we go. Now I don't have to yell. That's better, right? Who wants a yelling preacher? This thing is getting so much more simple to me. It's all about rescues, everyone. You know, when you got saved, you got rescued. You know, you got to have the right image of God. So many people have the wrong image. They think he's some kind of sheriff who's out there like the guy I saw in Midland waiting for me to go a few miles an hour over the limit. Some people think he's a cop just waiting for you to go over that legal line. Some think he's a judge who's out there to pronounce verdict on you, guilty just like I thought. That's not what he's like. Investigate the Gospels. You see, the Gospels are there written, and especially the words of Jesus. What he's trying to do is show us what his Father in heaven is like. He's like the guy that ran after the one sheep that took off. He's like the father waiting for a son that threw his money away. God loves to do rescues. That's what this is all about. And that's why this gospel and life with Jesus is getting really simple for me. Amen. So, back to Indonesia. This is a rescue. When we arrived there after 3 years, we set up a clinic. And these are some of the cases that come to that clinic. People do not go to the doctor there. They're too poor. Our interest is with the poorest of the poor and the most broken among us.
And this is a little girl that came in. And by the way, we got the surgery for her. Next slide. This is our clinic now. We have a clinic, hospital. We have 65 children in our care. They're all thrown away kids. Some are true orphans. Some were found in literally the garbage dump. And we have a couple of our little girls that were born to prostitutes that came to our clinic, gave birth, and gave us their child. This is the mix of our kids. And so we have a clinic now, and we also serve HIV and AIDS care. We do leprosy care, and now coronavirus response. And we have a wonderful dental suite there. There's Letty, who's a dental nurse, and she's really good. Next slide. This was a grant we got from the Australian Embassy to provide this equipment. Next. And then this was just finished. There's actually another section on that. This is housing for mothers or children with HIV. And by the way, our workers, our doctors, nurses, and medical staff are trained as evangelists first. Every single 100% of the patients that come in with HIV or AIDS come to faith in Christ. Can I get a clap on that? That's why we're talking. This is all a rescue. That's our message. Currently, we have 48 positive corona cases. We moved all of our lepers out of their leper area, moved them in with our what I call the safe side of our base. We have 75 acres, and we have a nice side that our children live on. And we moved the lepers to that side because of their health. But we now have 48 positive. I think that's more than some states have in care. I know the state of Alaska does not have that many in all of their hospitals. So we have 48 of those. And there's limited testing there. They send everything to Jakarta, and there are people that die before the results come back. And this is interesting. I just got this statistic from our director there. Nearly 1,000 have been tested, and 67% are positive for corona. That's shocking. That means there are a lot of people that are not being tested that have it. So pray for us and pray for our staff as we're challenged with that. Next. This is me working with one of our lepers trying to fit his foot. And it's kind of a foam thing. You put your foot in and they can make a shoe for you. Next. This is his hands. This is Hendrik. And Hendrik was kicked out of his village for 20 years because of his leprosy. And here's what he says. I have his whole testimony. Maybe someday we can show it. But from his own words, he'll say this. I thank God for my leprosy. Wow. When I heard that, I thought, I don't know if I'm in this game yet. I don't know if I could thank God for the worst thing in my life. And then he goes on to say, because I came to know the true God, because of my leprosy, he ended up at our base. Next. There he is again. I call him Hollywood Hendrik because he wears those sunglasses. He loves playing Uno. We played Uno with him. This guy wants to win. And he'll remind you when he's ahead of you in games. How many have you won, he'll say. And he always tells us, you got zero, you know. But I could tell you why that's important. Because it's building the person. And he's a part of our family now. He and I are the same age also. Next. This is another leper, William. And he had just had his leg amputated. And there's a whole story about William, but he told me, I thank God that I got my leg amputated because I can't sleep without the way it was. Next. This is a girl we found in her village. Our medical staff do clinics in various villages. They just travel to those villages. And I took that picture of her. She's been burned. Would you say she's been burned? Remember what the kingdom of God is about. Rescuing. You want to know what God is doing? Find a rescue. This girl, we found a way. It's a total miracle story, but we found a clinic in LA that would take her. And 1 year later, after 10 surgeries, the next slide. That's worth a clap, I think. I tell her when I see her, she is Shantique, which means you're beautiful. And that is amazing. The doctor actually found her lip, lower lip, under all of those scars and was able to recover and shape that. She is a miracle. And the next is a later picture of her. And then this one is a more current one. The next slide. And that was just a couple years ago. She came up to the clinic. And she has a life. She has a future. Next slide. This is Tison, and he's also burned from head to toe. He's burned actually a lot worse than that girl because it was complete. We ended up bringing Tison to our home in Alaska. We found a doctor who was willing to do the treatments, and he came to our city 40 minus. But he decided he liked snow machining and all that fun stuff. But he had 19 surgeries in 18 months. And I think there's another slide of him. That's him in Alaska fishing. Now, he told me he caught all of those fish. After he said, I also caught the biggest one. So I guess if you catch them all, you also caught the biggest one, right? Well, in real life, his father was a fisherman. And I love that photo of Tison. Next. There he is. And that's the only thing I have, you know, Green Bay Packers. He is the number one Green Bay Packer fan in Indonesia. It's awesome, actually. I don't know how he got that. That's another story in itself. But next. This is little Sheila, who came to our base. She's from a very remote tribe, a very distant tribe. And we got her to the same clinic in LA, but here's the interesting part of her story. There's only 5 people in America that know her language and that can also speak Indonesian and English. And we found that one of the gentlemen, he's 92 years old, and he decided he wanted to go down and be the interpreter for her as she received. And we got her burns were treated. They caught her in time, so her burns weren't as bad. Next slide. There she is. Isn't she gorgeous? All right, next slide. We started a school, Hohidiai School. Hohidiai means a place of healing in the local language. We started a school because we realized that the only pathway out of poverty is education. Our children were going to go back to the same rut and routine of poverty unless we intervened and gave them an opportunity for an education. So we started a school, I think 7 or 8 years ago. And in the morning they're taught in English, and in the afternoon they're taught in Indonesian. And guess what? They can speak perfect English. I mean, little kids like this. I like it when they speak American English, because there's lots of Australians that hang around there too. I try to, okay, let's hear the good American English from you. But that is their pathway, and actually, we have some geniuses. We really do. Poverty doesn't mean you're dumb. And we do have some geniuses. One little girl told me, I said, well, what is your dream? Because I tell them two things when I see them. I'm grandfather and that's grandma. Grandfather, hello. And I say to them, first of all, you're beautiful. Or if it's a boy, you're handsome. The second thing is, what is your dream? Because poverty is a wall. Poverty is a wall between you and a dream. And we're removing that wall. And we penetrate that part of that child. And I say, what is your dream? Farron says this, I want to be an astronaut. My eyes got wide and I thought for a second. And I said, let's pray that Indonesia gets a rocket ready for you when you become an astronaut. Dreaming dreams. And now we are building them a proper school. And that's what NAMPA in Idaho, honestly, that is why I'm here. I've already taken two teams from Idaho, and a group of contractors right here from NAMPA are telling me they want to come and build us another one of our school buildings. So let me show you. Next slide. There they are. Aren't they gorgeous? And you can see a few masks there. That's a beginning. Actually, our groups are really social distancing now. And in that brochure, you'll see that there's classrooms now with social distancing and masks. Next. I could tell you stories about these two little girls, but the next. These are the two naughtiest kids in the school. The little guy's named Carl Cady. That's my name. They named him after me. And he's a day late and a dollar short. And then the other one is Kathy, named after my wife. And every time we come, one of the kids from the classroom runs up, Kathy's been naughty. I go, I fully understand. But they're beautiful, aren't they? Next slide. This is one of our school buildings. We have 15 of these that we're building for this school. They're about 2,500 square feet. And we just finished the second one. Go ahead and next slide. They are built with steel frame and bricks. And we make every single brick one at a time. Next. Another photo of that. Next. This is actually the rendering of the campus. There's 15 buildings there, and we are actually working on three and have building four started. And the Idaho contractors are pledging to do number five. That's one third done. My goal in life is to get this done, and then I'll lay to rest, because it's the seeds we're planting for a future. Next. And then this is our class. I think this is grade three. There are two absolute geniuses in that class. They went to this was actually our first invitation to an academic competition in the region. The poor people in that region, the educators, didn't know what they were getting into when they invited us. We won first place at every grade level in every category. One little boy came to me and he said, you know what? We didn't enter soccer because the other schools had to win something. I love that. Now our top grade is grade 10. And we're building ahead of this. So we have two more years till they'll reach that, and then we have to figure out how we're going to get them in university. There's my sweet wife in the middle. I always say that. I like to get her on that one. But there's little Lily on the right, born to a prostitute. And she's got the most beautiful worship voice. She can sing like an angel. And then there's little Esther with that great smile. She was the shyest and most recluse little girl until about 3 years ago. And then she just blossomed. I have a short video I want to close with. And this is another just short thing about another one of our little ones, Kesia. So I want you to see this video about Kesia. Now that's cute. Yeah. But I want to tell you what makes her remarkable. It's not because she loves every color in the rainbow and she thinks ice cream is a fruit. It's because this little girl was saved out of human trafficking. We're doing the heavy lifting, dear ones. The heavy lifting is engaging yourself in the rescues. The kingdom of God is all about rescuing. I hope you can see that in our ministry, in our effort to make a change. We serve the poorest of the poor and the most rejected in this region. But I believe that they're going to change the nation of Indonesia. So let me pray. Father, thank you for this house of worship. This place where we can celebrate the love of Christ, the promise you gave us that the blood of Christ was shed for each person, not one excluded. That offer is made to each one of us. I thank you, Lord, for the rescue on each one of our lives, those of us who can say that we've been redeemed by you, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you never gave up on us. And for the privilege, Lord, of reaching into the nation of Indonesia. And a privilege to be a part of the answer to the chaos. An answer to poverty. The answer, Lord, to the call of the human heart. I want to pray your blessing over this house, Pastor Sean, his wife, and this congregation. I pray that you'll engage their hands in this divine rescue of people, first through salvation and the proper preaching of the word, and then to rescue people in the lowest points of their life, looking for a hand, somebody to grab that hand and help them. We bless this city. We pray the word of God, shalom, over this house. May the peace of God be here. In Jesus' name, amen.